To the north, regime's artillery strikes on Gaza City's Al-Zaytun neighborhood also left a number of casualties. The deaths and injuries are also reported following airstrikes in parts of the Al-Shujaya neighborhood as well. The attacks come as health officials have warned there's no safe place in Gaza amid unrelenting Israeli bombing. Over 50,600 Palestinians have now been killed in Gaza since the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war was launched back in October of 2023, along with more than 115,000 Palestinians wounded. And earlier we checked in with our Gaza correspondent, Gada Abraham, for more on latest Israeli attacks across the besieged sliver.
Here in Gaza, the situation remains very tense after nearly 20 days of the Israeli aggressive escalation of the violence. The artillery shells continue to fall on different areas or different parts of eastern and southern of the city of Gaza, on Al-Zaytun neighborhood and on Al-Shaja'iyya, particularly on Al-Nazaz Street and Al-Mansoura streets. At least two Palestinian women were killed in the artillery shells falling on these areas. And the situation in particular in Al-Shaja'iyya is very difficult, as the Israeli occupation army expanded the ground offensive. So the situation from Al-Shaja'iyya is very difficult. The ground operation of the Israeli army continues to expand. The army advances. The Israeli tanks also advance in the eastern parts of Al-Shaja'iyya. Also, this morning, the Israeli warplanes committed a massacre in Khan Yunis city that killed three Palestinian workers who were working in a community kitchen, actually, in Khan Yunis. They were targeted by an Israeli airstrike, and they were killed while working in a community kitchen.
Now, Hamas has called for the prosecution of Israeli leaders for crimes committed in Gaza amid regime's genocidal campaign against Palestinians, especially the children. Hamas made the call in a statement on the occasion of Palestinian Children's Day, adding that regime's crimes against Palestinian children are not just subject to statute of limitations. The group slammed the international silence amid Israeli war crimes in Gaza, saying Israel's impunity encourages the regime to escalate its crimes against Palestinian children. It also called on human rights organizations to assume the responsibility in exposing Israeli crimes and to work diligently to protect the children of Palestine. Hamas said that 19,000 Palestinian children have now been martyred in Gaza since the regime began its aggression against the besieged Strip back in late 2023. The movement also said some 39,000 Palestinian kids have lost one or both parents since U.S.-Israeli genocide began. Meanwhile, pro-Palestine rallies have been held in several countries throughout the world on Friday in condemnation of Israel's genocide in Gaza.
The U.S. Embassy and the Americans are partners of a Zionist entity. Here they are. Here is Trump with everything he says to the entire world. He is a danger to the world, a danger to the nation, a danger to the laws of justice, a danger to humanity. The entire West has been exposed, and the free world must stand up to expose these practices and stand with the oppressed. The message of the Jordanian youth and the message of the popular forces is clearly and specifically titled, America is the serious, real, and main partner with the Zionist gangs in the war of extermination, starvation, and displacement.
Jordanians took to the streets of the capital, Amman, waving Palestinian flags and chanting anti-Israel slogans. They condemn what they're calling U.S. unconditional support for Israel amid the regime's massacring of the people of Gaza. People in Algeria also marched through the streets holding up banners and flags, voicing support for Gazans. They're calling for an immediate end to Israeli crimes against Palestinians. Similar protests were held in Morocco, Libya, Lebanon, and Japan. The U.S. has launched a new wave of airstrikes on Yemen, continuing its brutal aggression against the Arab country. U.S. fighter jets conducted at least two airstrikes on a Kahlan area east of the city of Sa'ada. No casualties have yet been reported. Areas across Yemen, including Sa'ada, have been repeatedly targeted in recent days. Yemen says attacks are in support of Israel. The Yemeni army has been carrying out anti-Israel military operations in support of the Palestinians in Gaza. Its latest operations targeted military sites and occupied territories.
The UAV force of the Yemeni armed forces carried out a military operation targeting an Israeli military site in the occupied area of Yafa using a Yafa drone. Also, our air defenses, by the grace of Allah, were able to shoot down the reconnaissance drone known as Giant Shark F-360, operated by the American-Israeli enemy while carrying out hostile missions in the airspace of Saada Governorate. The drone was shot down using a locally made surface-to-air missile.
Now, Yahya Sari reaffirmed his country's commitment to supporting the oppressed people of Palestine, vowing Yemen will continue its military operations until the Israeli aggression ends and the siege on Gaza is lifted. The Yemeni army spokesman warned silence and inaction in the face of these Israeli atrocities will result in severe consequences. Sadi urged Muslim nations to take swift action to support the Palestinian people and help bring an end to the genocidal onslaught waged against them in Gaza. Activist and political commentator Hussein Abu Khayti says the U.S. lacks credible information about Yemeni military infrastructure and has only been targeting civilians.
President Donald Trump, he have shared yesterday a video on the so-called True Media, in his account in a website called True Media, which he said that he showed footage of a gathering of Yemenis, and the United States has conducted attack on that gathering. And it's clearly, he said, Trump, he said Houthis gathered for instruction on an attack. And it's clearly from this footage, there were no military, it's not a military site, there was no military equipment. They were civilians, and it's a tribal gathering in Yemen. It's known as common traditional things in Yemen. It's sometimes for Eid or sometimes for a wedding or of this kind of trouble between those tribes. They gathered in a kind of a circle. Showing this footage, it shows clearly that the United States hasn't got a clue about where are the Yemeni site and where are the Yemeni launching their missiles attack. And it shows clearly, just like the Zionist State of Israel, when they shoot and they kill civilians and they show those footage, saying that those are actually Hamas fighters, but at the end, it's clearly that they were civilians. And since the attack on Yemen, that Yemeni has expanded and maximums their attack. Instead of, they used to attack United States Navy once every 2 days, now there are a daily attack on the U.S. battleship. There are a daily attack, twice or three, on the Zionist State of Israel.
And Venezuela's President Nicolas Maduro says his government is prepared to tackle tariffs imposed by the United States.
Today we are in the best conditions to fulfill the homeland plan for us to continue the process of economic recovery, the construction of our own economic model, and the overcoming of any disturbance that arises from the global tariff trade war that the President of the United States has declared against the world and against Venezuela.
Maduro expressed confidence in Venezuela's ability to overcome the 15% tariffs, which are higher than those in other Latin American countries. Meanwhile, Canadian Prime Minister Mark Carney emphasized Canada's resilience in the trade war. He said Canadians didn't ask for this fight, but are always ready when someone else drops the gloves. Earlier on Thursday, he announced the retaliatory measures against U.S. tariffs on the auto import industry. U.S. President Donald Trump's tariffs have sparked global trade tensions, with many countries implementing retaliatory tariffs. And sticking with the subject of Trump's tariffs, the financial penalties have sent ripples through the global financial sector and sparked the sharpest decline in years across major stock markets. FTSE 100 index plunged around 5%, which is the worst daily drop since March of 2015. Also, banks are bearing the brunt of the sell-off across Europe. Paris CAC 40 fell around 4.5%, and Germany's DAX index dropped nearly 5%. The pan-European stock 600 also slid over 5%. Meanwhile, U.S. Markets faced the worst week since the COVID crash, with all three major indices losing over 5%. Asian markets follow the trend, intensifying concerns about a global recession. And in the U.S., a highly charged issue of immigration has become even more contentious following Donald Trump's invocation of the Alien Act of 1798. Now, immigrants and their advocates are increasingly taking to the streets decrying what they view as violations of their human and legal rights, as well as unfair scapegoating of immigrants for economic inequalities. Robbie Mazzaheri explains from the U.S.
And it's an honor to say. Is the United States currently at war with illegal immigrants? That's the essence of President Donald Trump's argument for invoking wartime authority via the Alien and Sedition Acts of 1798. Immediate litigation has made the issue perhaps the most significant matter now pending on the docket of the Supreme Court. But even in anti-Trump media, Washington's long bipartisan role in destabilizing countries and propping up anti-leftist dictatorships, especially in Latin America, is rarely discussed. Polls show that a majority of Americans approve of Trump's deportations and his handling of immigration, with many blaming them for increased housing prices and stagnant wages. Many say they are being scapegoated for long-running economic inequalities, but immigration arrivals have plunged since Trump took office.
What Trump is doing here, I believe, doesn't represent what most Americans feel about immigrants. So, you know, when I came here, it was easy. You know, I actually became a naturalized citizen. They were even almost begging me to become a citizen, you know.
After a slower start than expected, the Trump administration claims it has deported 100,000 illegal immigrants since taking power on January 20th. But others say the real figure may be half that. What's certain is that Trump has overturned the lives of many immigrants, their families, and their communities.
There are communities that are scared. There are communities that are feeling completely, I would say, disconnected from their realities and norms. And both our pastors who are holding space for congregations that are mixed status, those who have documentation and don't, are scared about and can't go to school, can't go to work, don't know about hospital visits. And so there is significant fear, and we're all impacted by it.
Analysts say that just as so many trace their American experience back to Ellis Island in New York City, in the future, many will trace their family's heritage back to the Joe Biden era of immigration. Ramin Mazzaheri, Washington, D.C.
Ukraine says a Russian missile strike in the center of the country has left at least 19 people dead, marking one of the deadliest attacks of the year amid talks of a ceasefire. Local sources said that more than 60 people, including children, were also injured in the strike on the city of Kryvyi Rih. Attack reportedly damaged dozens of apartment buildings as well as shops and businesses. The Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky strongly condemned the strike, calling it a violation of Russia's commitments during a ceasefire talks with the U.S. to protect civilian infrastructure. Meanwhile, Russia's defense ministry claims that the strike targeted a meeting between the Ukrainian and Western military officials. Ministry said up to 85 enemy personnel, including foreign officers, were killed. Moscow and Kiev agreed a limited truce brokered by the U.S. last month. However, both sides have since accused each other of violating the deal by launching new attacks on energy infrastructure. And clashes have broken out between Italian police and demonstrators angry at a government security bill that will limit the right to protest. Hundreds of Italians gathered in Italian capital in protest called by labor unions and left-wing movements there. Now, protests are also held elsewhere across Italy as demonstrators condemn right-wing coalition government of Giorgia Meloni for approving the bill. The bill, if passed by the Senate, will introduce severe penalties and imprisonment for acts of civil disobedience. It'll also grant special legal protection to police and military personnel. Human rights organizations and civil groups have denounced the bill as an attempt to silence dissent. A protest has been held outside the British Medical Association after Dr. Sui Chai Eng, a veteran NHS surgeon and prominent Palestinian rights advocate, was disinvited from addressing a British medical student exhibition. Her exclusion highlights a troubling trend within professional spaces where advocacy for Palestinian rights is increasingly suppressed despite widespread historical support for Palestine, as Saeed Puriza reports.
A show of solidarity with a woman they call a hero of truth. Dr. Swee-Chai Ang, a veteran NHS surgeon and the founder of Medical Aid for Palestinians, disinvited to an event where she would have addressed British medical students. As well as a shock to the protesters here, the decision by the BMA was expected. Dr. Swee, a former war surgeon and author, has spent decades campaigning for Palestinian rights. Her frontline work during the Sabra and Shatila massacre in Lebanon in 1982 made her an international witness to Israeli atrocity and a lifelong advocate for justice.
I can't go in, right? I'm a member of BMA myself for 47 years.
In the middle, please.
And I've been respectable until I support the Palestinians. Supporting Palestinians.
Talking?
You pay a price. Yeah, I'm finished.
Critics of the BMA's decision say it reflects a chilling trend in professional spaces where advocacy for Palestinian lives is being suppressed.
Every single union in this country, and I'm a member of two unions, has had past resolutions historically in support of Palestine, in support of a Palestinian state. And yet the leaders of these unions have absolutely refused to mobilize their members.
18 months of the Israeli genocide in Gaza has already resulted in an unprecedented killing of at least 1,080 medical workers.
The protest outside the headquarters of the British Medical Association may be small, but it is part of an ever-growing movement for freedom of speech and the freedom to bear witness to genocide. Saipur is up in London.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
The Sudan conflict continues to devastate the nation, drawing global attention, with the Sudanese government accusing the UAE of supporting RSF rebels. The states have never been higher. Now, as we approach the third year of this conflict, we ask, what lies ahead for Sudan? The military intervention of the United States in Somalia began in 1992. Fast forward to today, and we see ongoing involvement, including recent airstrikes from the Trump administration. While the U.S. asserts that it's battling terrorism, the reality is that terrorists still roam the country unchecked. So, what is the true objective of the U.S. military intervention in Somalia? And to discuss how the U.S. is meddling in Somalia, we have contacted Abdul Latif Ahmed. He is a journalist, research lead, and a digital news editor. And for more on the devastating war in Sudan, we are joined by Meki El-Moghrabi. He is an African affairs analyst and a former diplomat. Stay with us for this week's edition of Africa Today. The Sudan conflict, which erupted in April 2023, continues to devastate the nation, drawing global attention. The war pitted the Sudanese armed forces against the rebel Rapid Support Forces, RSF, now designated a terrorist organization by the Sudanese government. Sudan accuses external actors, particularly the United Arab Emirates, of fueling the conflict by supporting RSF leader Mohamed Dagalo. Now, this involvement has further prolonged the violence, deepening the crisis. The humanitarian toll is staggering. Over 30 million people urgently need aid, with 15 million displaced. Women and children bear the brunt, facing heightened risks of violence, malnutrition, and exploitation. The destruction of critical infrastructure has left education in ruins, while famine spreads across the country. The future of Sudan is uncertain. Where is Sudan headed as the conflict nears its third year?
Sudan's proxy war.
The Sudanese army remains resolute in ending the war. Recently, the army seized full control of the presidential palace in downtown Khartoum in what is seen as a major gain in a two-year-old conflict with the RSF rebels. The military spokesman speaks here after the victory.
Our forces today crowned their successes in the capital, where they were able to crush the terrorists in the areas of the center of the city, the Arab market, the buildings of the presidential palace, the symbol of the sovereignty, pride, and dignity of the Sudanese people.
Sudan's permanent representative to the United Nations, Ambassador Al-Harith Idris, recently stated that the war in Sudan will not stop unless the United Arab Emirates halts its support for the RSF rebels or terrorists. He said the UAE is shedding the blood of the Sudanese people and killing them with the aim of controlling Sudan's wealth and resources. Now, Mr. El-Moghrabi, is this sentiment shared by most people in Sudan?
Yes, it's true. And by the way, this is the stand of Sudanese people. What is said by Ambassador of Sudan in the United Nations represents all the Sudanese people. And all the people are waiting for the Sudanese representative all around the world to say the same. And I believe now there is a room for diplomatic talks and negotiation between United Arab Emirates, but they are losing time. And they are creating some fake news media websites and social media accounts, and they want to portray for the people that other Sudanese are saying different things from what is said by the ambassador of Sudan in the United Nations or by the Sudanese people, and that will not work. The Sudanese people now, all of them together, are united against the aggression of United Arab Emirates.
Last February, the Arab League voiced strong opposition to any steps that could threaten Sudan's unity or lead to its division. Despite the statement, Arab countries have been criticized by the Sudanese people for not taking enough action to stop UAE support for RSF rebels.
The majority in the Arab League, the countries are against the United Arab Emirates aggression on Sudan, against the parallel government that is created by United Arab Emirates. By the way, it is not something real up to now, the what's so-called parallel government. They couldn't make it. There is pressures on Kenya not to do it. Until now, it is not declared in Kenya. And they want to make it as something real, and it should happen. And but now in the region, Uganda against that, Djibouti against that, Somalia against that, Ethiopia against that, Eritrea against that. Chad now started to negotiate with Port Sudan, and they want to stand against the RSF. They want to change their position, by the way, the Chadian government. And that because of the insecurity that started to happen in Chad, based on the soldiers that they flee the war in Sudan from RSF, and they want to create their own militia inside Chad. Anyway, the Arab League and the other organizations will not accept, will not recognize the what's so-called parallel government.
Recent reports indicate that the United States and the Israeli regime have approached Sudan, along with Somalia and Somaliland, to discuss the possibility of resettling displaced Palestinians from Gaza. This proposal has sparked significant controversy and backlash. Why is the Trump administration toying with this dangerous idea of forcefully moving Palestinians out of Gaza to Sudan amid a deadly conflict in this country?
The Sudanese Minister of Foreign Affairs, he said that we didn't receive offer from Israel regarding hosting people from Gaza inside Sudan. The Sudanese position is against dismantling the Palestinian issue or the Palestinian country and the Palestinian nation by taking them outside their lands. And that is has been said firmly by the Sudanese Minister of Foreign. And he said that we didn't receive the offer. It's just something on the media. Maybe that's just they want to start discussing this with Sudan. They want to make pressures. But I think the Arab stand and the Islamic stand is against such a step.
The humanitarian situation in Sudan will be catastrophic if peace is not attained. Efforts to resolve the Sudan conflict through negotiation have faced significant challenges, and the people continue to suffer. The prospects for peace in Sudan remain challenging, but not entirely out of reach. So is there hope that the conflict approaching its third year will end soon?
Yes, it is very bad situation. Homes, their houses are robbed, and no electricity, no water, but the public opinion saying that we go there, whatever happened. Sudan is not a cold country. By the time of Eid, it will not be winter in Sudan, and it will be part of the summer, so that people can manage their lives. And we lived part of our lives with water shortage, and energy shortage, and we know how to manage that by local solutions, so that people of Sudan and people of Khartoum are back, and they will go to their homes, and they will not stop the life. And yes, we need support from friends, but this support, if it has political condition, we will not accept it.
Well, thank you very much, Meki El Moghrabi, for your insight. Indeed, we look forward to the restoration of peace and prosperity in Sudan. Stay with us for the next segment of our program on how Trump is meddling in Somalia.
Trump meddling in Somalia.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
The U.S. military intervention in Somalia, initiated in 1992, continues under the pretext of war on terror. Recent airstrikes during the Trump administration have faced criticism for causing civilian casualties. Critics argue that these actions exacerbate instability, allowing terrorist groups like Al-Shabaab to thrive. At the same time, influential Republicans, including Congressman Scott Perry, are advocating for U.S. recognition of Somalia's breakaway region of Somaliland. Now, this aligns with Project 2025, a roadmap prepared for implementation during the Trump presidency. Such a move raises concerns about U.S. intentions to balkanize Somalia, potentially using Somaliland as a counterbalance to diminishing influence in neighboring Djibouti, where China's presence is growing. Meanwhile, African Union troops in Somalia lack the resources to effectively combat terrorism and restore security, creating a pretext for the prolonged U.S. presence. Now, in a startling development, reports suggest that the U.S. and the Israeli regime plan to relocate Palestinians from Gaza to Somalia and its breakaway region of Somaliland. Now, this raises a critical question. Is the U.S. genuinely fighting terrorism in Somalia, or are there hidden motives behind its involvement? The U.S. Africa Command conducts numerous military operations across the continent targeting alleged terrorist groups. Yet, despite these operations, terrorism is on the rise in Africa, and countless innocent civilians are losing their lives due to these U.S. actions. The so-called war on terror by the U.S. in Somalia has been going on for decades, but terrorists still roam freely in the country. Mr. Ahmad, what exactly is the U.S. military doing in Somalia?
The U.S.'s presence in Somalia is merely a pretext because the involvement of the United States has spanned over three decades, and it has little to do with terrorism, the fight against terrorism, as the case may be. What we have seen over time is an attempt at geopolitical dominance in the Horn of Africa, and Somalia's strategic position along the Gulf of Aden is... offers it as a critical global shipping route. And the United States' presence there is essentially to be present, to, you know, under the guise of counterterrorism, to basically deploy its drone, its military operations, to ensure that, you know, the U.S. has a strategic hold on that region.
Key Republican figures like Congressman Scott Perry are urging official U.S. recognition of Somaliland, a self-governing region of Somalia, as part of the conservative Project 2025 agenda for a potential future Trump administration. The Heritage Foundation-led strategy singles out Somaliland and Djibouti in its African policy, implying recognition could counterbalance America's reliance on Djibouti, home to its sole permanent military base in Africa. It raises concerns that the so-called war on terror is merely a pretext, suggesting that the Trump administration may have plans to balkanize Somalia.
The push by the U.S. Republicans to formally recognize Somaliland is a clear indication that Americans' interest is not about stability but strategic fragmentation. Divide and conquer, the more you have smaller units to interact with, easier for you. So, you know, by endorsing the Somaliland, there's a tendency that the U.S. is employing the same divide and rule tactics of Western powers, historically weaken African nations. What you would also notice is that by recognizing Somaliland, which is generally more peaceful as compared to Somalia, it will serve as a counterweight against China's presence and influence in neighboring Djibouti. Beijing has established a significant military presence in Djibouti and economic presence.
African Union troops have been deployed in Somalia to combat the rise of terrorist groups like Al-Shabaab. Now, their success hinges on support from other African nations and also the United Nations. However, the military capabilities of the African Union mission are limited, providing a rationale for continued U.S. military presence in Somalia. Now, is the weakening of African Union forces in Somalia a deliberate strategy?
There's no doubt that the underperformance of AMISOM benefits the United States and any other external body because it creates a justification for Washington to maintain a military foothold in Somalia. You would realize that African-led peacekeeping efforts are being intentionally underfunded and undermined because it ensures that Somalia remains perpetually reliant on external military assistance. And a stronger AMISOM will definitely, you know, backed by genuine African cooperation and support from the AU and African state, will render U.S. intervention unnecessary. U.S. will not be needed, you know, on African soil. But what you realize is that this does not align with the long-term agenda of the United States, which thrives on the instability and dependency. So African nations must figure a way to get real security, to ensure that Somalia is able to stand on its own, have its real security, and is able to achieve this through self-sufficiency and, you know, regional solidarity.
The federal government of Somalia has categorically rejected reports that it is holding talks with the United States and the Israeli regime Israel on forcefully moving Palestinians from their land in Gaza to Somalia. Somalia's breakaway region of Somaliland has also denied holding talks on the same issue. A Somali politician says the country will not be accepted.
As an independent politician, Somali politician, I don't think that we'll get the unanimous support of the Somali people, be it people, I mean the population or the government.
The fact that such a report on ejecting Palestinians from their land and moving them to Somalia has leaked indicates that there is more than meets the eye in America's military presence in Somalia. Now, what do you make of this dangerous plan?
The leaked reports on the alleged U.S. and Israel's plan to resettle displaced Palestinians in Somalia raises serious concerns, you know, about America's broader agenda in the region. While the Somaliland and Somali federal government has denied these reports, there's a chance that there are underhand dealings, there are backdoor dealings to ensure that this happens. It indicates that there's an attempt to undermine, you know, Somaliland and Somalia. There's also an attempt to disregard Palestinians because they have insisted to not be resettled elsewhere.
Well, unfortunately, our time is up, but we shall keep you posted on U.S. plans aimed at destabilizing Somalia and other African countries. I would like to thank Abdulatif Ahmed for his incisive analysis today. And that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. It's always great having you. From me, Mubarak Kenya, and the entire crew, it's goodbye for now.
Radio Global Mission. This is Arabi English Radio. Please log on to our website at iranradio.ir. iranradio.ir.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad and his household. Assalamu alaikum. My dear audience, brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of talks for humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. Previously, in previous episodes, we talked about different characteristics of Ibadur Rahman, the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The characteristics that comprise the true and ideal image of a perfect human being. We said that Ibadur Rahman are the ones who repent, are the ones who do not participate in any sinful gathering. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. When they come up vain talk, pass by nobly. Meaning that when they face redundant talks, useless speeches, they ignore. They do not deal with that. They do not waste their time with that. I'm sure you have seen a lot the businessmen, the traders. Usually the businessmen, at the very beginning that they want to start a business, they have a startup capital, initial capital. Then they use that capital to make more profits and benefits. So if someone, for instance, spends his own capital without getting any benefits in exchange and in return, he will be a loser, right? He will be a loser. He will be in loss. Why? Because he has lost his capital. He is not able to continue his business anymore. So there was a capital and you have lost it. Human being in this world, every human being in this world, he owns and possesses a kind of capital. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to every human being a capital. Life, time, capabilities, talents, all of these are the startup capital of human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given all this to us to make benefits out of them, to make profits out of them. So in case we use all of these capitals without gaining anything in return, we definitely are losers. And that is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly says in chapter Asr, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر. Indeed, human being is in loss. Very frightening message of the verse. Indeed, human being is in loss. Why? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that human beings in general are in loss? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to say that if you as a human being who has lots of startup capitals afforded and given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you do not lose them, if you use them without getting and gaining anything, any profits in return, you are a loser. So give it a thought. I will come back after a short break. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad ya muslimin sallu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Welcome back, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Asr said that all human beings are in loss. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. O Prophet, say to the people, shall we inform you about the biggest losers in regard to works? هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا. The biggest losers, do you want to know them? Who are they? الَّذِينَ, those whose endeavor goes awry and goes away in the life of the world while they suppose they are doing good. They lose whatever they had, but they think that they are doing good, they are doing well, they are doing perfect. They think that they are doing perfect, but they have no capital anymore. They have lost the whole capital they had. So the criterion for being a loser is that if you lose your capital, if you use your capital for nothing and your life is going to finish, you have lost your time, you have lost your capabilities, you have lost your life, you've lost your talents, you've lost everything, and at the gate of death, at the gate of death, if anyone asks you, okay, Sheikh, you have done a lot, you have spent a lot, you have wasted a lot, you had lots of talents, you had lots of time, you had pretty time for doing everything. Now, you are at the gate of death. What have you gained in return? If you say nothing, if you say, I have nothing to take with me for the next world. Yeah, I've gained money, I've gained house, I've gained car, I've gained children, I've gained wife, I've many things, but all of them are going to stay here. None of them am I taking them to the next world. So they are nothing. By profit, by benefit, we mean something that you can take with you to the next world so it can benefit you in the next world. Now that you have nothing to take with you to the next world, literally you have nothing. So Sheikh, you have lost everything, and the whole 60, 70 years in this universe, you have used all of them, you've used all of your talents, you have used everything you had, you lost all of your capital, and you have nothing to take with you to the next world, therefore definitely you are a loser. Inna al-insana lafi khusr. So the criterion for being a loser is the one who uses all of his capital without gaining beneficial thing. Working for nothing. Spending time for nothing. Living for nothing. So this prerequisite point I elaborated because I'm going to talk about this and connect this to the verse, inshallah, in the next episode. Thank you. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for.
With you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel's military is pushing ahead with airstrikes on the Gaza Strip, killing and wounding scores of civilians across the besieged Palestinian territory. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has called for a prosecution of Israeli officials for war crimes they committed against Palestinian children. And Yemen says the U.S. military has carried out new airstrikes against the Arab country, bombing an area near the northern city of Sa'ada. Hello, everyone, and welcome to World News. Now, top story, the Israeli military continues pounding the besieged Gaza Strip, leaving more Palestinian civilians dead and injured. At least three people were killed in Israel's drone strike targeting a residential building in Khan Yunis in southern Gaza. And in Rafah, also in southern part of the besieged sliver, Palestinian died of wounds that sustained following Israeli shelling earlier